Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Amen, amen. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. Welcome again to Camden Nazarene. My name is David, one of the pastors here, and it is great to see you. And man, do you know we serve a God who still is in the multiplication business? And I know this because when James started the worship service this morning, and I came to the front row, there was a big hole in the middle, and so I sang and we worshiped. And now that I'm looking back at the congregation again, it filled in. So God still multiplies. So it's good to see you guys. Those of you I didn't see before we started. So it's good to see you, and aren't we all thankful? Thankful for that, indeed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Apparently, if you can't tell, I came down with this cold midweek, and so you'll have to forgive listening to a nasally voiced preacher today. Went to bed on Wednesday, just normal, minding my own business. And then I woke up. Casey's laughing because she's heard this like 10 times. Because you know, when husbands get sick, it's like different. You know, it's like a different thing. So I went to bed on Wednesday, fine, breathing just fine. You know, everything's fine. Wake up at 3 in the morning and like my throat just is like hurts and drainage. I'm like, where did this, like a matter of 5 hours, where did this come from? And I just, okay, so I just feel like these things should give you some warning, you know, like, hey, cold's coming on, but I don't know. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. And I'm going to ask you if you can to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay, but if you can, that would be great. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, it says you may have heard it Jairus, but the Greek there is Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding in and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The kids are in here with us today for Families First. So I hope we had some coloring sheets that were available that kind of has a picture of this story of this girl being healed. So love, kids, if you're with us, take time, color that, and maybe write the big takeaway in your mind and bring it to me after service. So I'm reading this passage, and this image came, in fact, not just reading this passage, but actually reading the whole of chapter 8, I began to think about a couple images. Those of you who are my age, you may remember a line of clothing. You may have remembered kind of a sticker that would have been plastered a lot of places, but who remembers the tagline, "No fear"? It looked like that. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? I went to a high school that every Toyota 4x4 had that sticker on the back window. Right, Aaron? Is that right? Yeah. And he's like, I had one on my truck. I don't know. So there's that. Now you would think that's redneck. But see, the rednecks took it even further, and they went with this. Ain't scared. Right? You know, I thought no fear was kind of country enough, but no, we had to take it in South Carolina. We had to take it a whole step further. Actually, that's probably Alabama. They're the ones that probably did that. But no fear or ain't scared. You know, I've got this image in my mind as we're wrapping up Luke chapter 8. And you can take that down because people will laugh the whole time and say, listen to me looking at that crazy saying. I thought about this because as you look at chapter 8, there's this resounding theme that Jesus is trying to teach us. And I believe it's this theme of not being afraid or not being scared, however you pronounce that word. It starts with the parable of the sower. Jesus, he tells us this parable of going and casting the seed of the gospel, and people are going to respond to it in different ways. I believe he was preparing them for the ministry that they're going to be sent out to do. We'll see that in chapter 9 and also in chapter 10, that he's going to send out the disciples and he's going to send out the 77. And he's saying, don't be afraid, don't be scared, so to speak, because when you cast this seed, it's going to fall in all sorts of different places. We see this theme of not being scared or having no fear when Jesus and his disciples, they get into the boat and they go across the lake there. And Jesus falls asleep. He's been teaching a long time, a lot of people around him. You know, I think we see some of Jesus' humanness there. I would imagine that in some ways, Jesus felt like an introvert sometimes. You know, he'd been teaching and he said, you know what, I just got to get in the boat and just kind of withdraw. And so he gets in the boat and he goes to sleep, and the storm comes up in a very quick and mighty way, and the disciples they're all scared. They say, "Jesus, why don't you get up and why don't you help us?" And Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and calms the waves. And Scripture says that the disciples are struck with fear and amazement. And we know that the issue for Jesus with the disciples is not so much their questions, but in that moment, they were literally fearful. And they shouldn't have been fearful because they had seen Jesus do all sorts of things. And so we are reminded that we're called to not have any fear, even in our doubts, even in situations in which we don't understand, to not be afraid because Jesus is in the boat with us. And then last week, we saw that Jesus made it onto the other side, and he encounters this demon-possessed man, not just possessed by one demon, but by many demons. He had been tormented for years and years, and the community had learned to live with him. They had learned to kind of chain him up and put him over there by the tombs and put him over there excluded from everyone. Jesus shows up, and he delivers the man, and everyone is actually, he delivers the man and puts the demons into this herd of pigs, and everyone is fearful. They're fearful, I believe, because Jesus comes and he does something. He shows his power, and they don't understand it. You see, they can understand the demon-possessed man because they can control him. They can put him over there, but Jesus shows up and he unleashes his power, and they realize that's a power that they cannot control. And again, we see this theme of of not being afraid. This theme that Jesus is trying to show us, that fear should not overtake us. In today's world, we see, or in today's text, we see once again that Jesus, he's given this instruction to not fear. And unlike last week, our narrative today centers around two individuals who recognize their need, and as a result, they reach out to Jesus in faith. See, the demon-possessed man, he didn't really realize what was going on. I don't think he realized the severity of his state. But see, these two people in our narrative today, they understood the need that they were in, and they reached out in faith. And so last week, as we unpacked the reality that there is spiritual warfare that goes around us, we unpacked the fact that the enemy is working to pull our soul, to gain control of our soul, that we have to be aware and protect ourselves of this spiritual warfare. In today's text, we need to recognize that there are spiritual things going on, that even in the physical world, there's also something spiritual that is going on as well. And that's what we're going to see here with our two folks in today's text. They had a physical need, and they recognized it, but then they also reached out to Jesus because they also recognized that there was a spiritual need as well. Remember, we serve a God who operates both in the physical and the spiritual realm. On Wednesday nights, Pastor Scott's been walking us through the book of Genesis. We just started that. And so we're in the creation narrative. And man, I'm just blown away. My mind is blown when you think about how God put all of this together. How God, literally, there was nothing. There was nothing, and God speaks all of this into existence. He speaks light, and he speaks darkness, and he separates it out, and he speaks earth, and he speaks firmament, and he speaks that plant life would begin to come out of the ground, and he literally forms humanity out of the dirt, out of the clay, and he breathes the breath of life into humanity. What we see, God kind of taking the spiritual and the physical and almost kind of bringing it all together, if you will, in that creation narrative. Man, that's an awesome image, that we serve a great and awesome God who does those types of things. But guess what? The same God who speaks the universe into motion is the same God who wants us to come to him in faith and to reach out to him in our time of need. I think that's just amazing. Some of y'all are just not amazed by all of that, that the creator of the world does all that. But, you know, I think it's awesome. I think it's amazing. So I want to see today that in the midst of our physical needs, we shouldn't only reach out for answers in the physical, but we also reach out for answers in the spiritual world as well. And what I mean is this. If you're physically sick, yes, I want you to go to the doctor, and I want you to do all those things, but you recognize there's also, as Christians, we believe there's also something spiritual that we can be doing, that we can go to the Lord in prayer and to pray for our the physical sickness that we have. I think so many of us, we're so quick to run to the doctor, and then we're thinking, oh yeah, I guess I should pray about this. I'll tell you something really cool that happens. On Friday, Casey woke up, and sometimes she gets this eye irritation that just, like, literally just will, it's like a stye, all literally just pops up out of nowhere sometimes, and it's very irritating, and she's got these drops, and usually you put them in, and it really helps. But it's the last day of school, she gets up, and she's just, I mean, just, I can tell she's just in severe pain with her eye. And so we put the drops in, and still, she's just in severe pain, and she's leaving the going to the last day of school. Luckily, it's a half day, man, I just a tough situation. And so as she left, I began to pray for her. I began to say, Lord, would you just touch her? And for the next 20 minutes or so, while I was getting ready, I was kind of reaching out to the master, so to speak, say, Lord, would you touch her? Lord, you know that the class that she has to be a part of, and would you just touch her? And so I got ready, and I texted her. I said, hey, how's your eye doing? And she said, you won't believe this. Literally, as I was walking into the school, it's like it just, like that, it all just cleared up. Y'all, That's prayer, y'all. That's us reaching out to the spiritual, when even when it's just a physical thing. That's us reaching out to the spiritual, because you know, usually the eye drops work kind of within about 2 or 3 minutes, and just I reached. I said, Lord, would you just touch her? And just like that, she said, it just cleared up. I think all of us, we could share similar types of stories in which God has touched us. So we have two individuals in our narrative who have really big needs. From their perspective, it's the only need. We have Jairus, who is the leader of the synagogue, and his daughter is deathly ill. We have this lady who has suffered with this issue of bleeding for 12 years. It's significant that Luke uses these two numbers, a daughter who is 12 and this lady who has had this issue of bleeding for 12 years. It's also interesting how Luke, and he puts these two together. Jairus comes to Jesus and he begs him to come quickly to see his daughter. It's as Jesus is making his way to his house, it's interesting how Jesus then encounters this woman who also has a severe need. And what's interesting is because of her issue of hemorrhaging, because of her issue of bleeding, she was considered unclean for the Jewish, to be anywhere near a Jewish synagogue. She was considered unclean, ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even touch anything. She couldn't be around anyone. And see, it was very common for in that day when women would go through the cycle of feminine bleeding, that they would have to withdraw themselves just for that moment. But this woman, she experienced it over and over and over for 12 years. And so she had to withdraw herself from, she was the lowest of low in the situation. So I think it's very consistent then that Luke, he puts these two together, this synagogue leader who is righteous, who is ceremonially clean, and this woman who has this issue which is causing her to be withdrawn from everything. He puts them together because what we see here is that Jesus, he bridges the gulf that is in between those who are seen as righteous and those who are seen as unclean. And in this story, we're going to see that both receive his gracious healing without respect to their status or without respect to their gender. So as we unpack the text, Jesus, he's been across dealing with that demon-possessed man. He comes back in the crowds. I mean, they're expecting him back. And so Jairus, he comes to him, and he was this synagogue leader in Capernaum. And most likely, looking at the contextual evidence, do you guys remember in chapter 7 where there was the centurion who had the servant, and the Jewish leaders recommended that the centurion go to Jesus? That happened in Capernaum. Well, so we look at the contextual evidence. It could have been Jairus that recommended the centurion go and find Jesus. So here we get a religious leader. We get a Pharisee, so to speak. One of the few that is recorded that was very sympathetic, that understood who Jesus was and understood his identity. And so he chooses to come to Jesus, and also the woman does as well. They both come to Jesus because they realize that their situation was beyond human help. So he comes to him and says, yeah, I'll go. Let's go. And then the last part of 42 and into verse 44, we get this description that Jesus, he's trying to make his way to Jairus' house. He's trying to make his way, and these crowds begin to crush in. And there's a woman there, and she reaches out. She touches him. She comes up behind him, Scripture says, and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding, immediately her issue stopped. Some translations even say that they throw in the detail that this woman had spent all of her life savings, really, all of her money on human doctors to try to help her. And they'll even put in the note that they really made it worse in some cases. And so her need is beyond human help, and so she reaches out. She's considered unclean. Anything that she would touch would become unclean as well. And so you can see why she's trying to be very secretive. But think about this woman's faith here. She has this faith, and you could argue maybe it was a little superstitious in her mind. Maybe if I just reach out and touch the edge of his cloak. Some translations, older translations, if you've heard some older preachers, you may hear the phrase, touch the hem of his garment. You know, I've heard that one. I for some reason, I don't know how many times my father would have preached this text, but for some reason, it's a phrase that I hear him always saying, you know, that if you need to touch, reach out and touch the hem of his garment. There's a lot of gospel songs I think are written in that vein. But this woman, she had so much faith that she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, the hem of his garment, the edge of his cloak, perhaps something could happen. And in some ways, maybe it was just a little superstitious. But this is what I see in this lady. This is what I see in this woman. I don't see a perfect faith, but I see she did all that she knew to do. And behind all this, it was this urgency and this desperation of 12 terrible years of this humiliating chronic issue. She may have been wrong about the garment, but she had come to the right person. Amen. And when I read this, I'm reminded that it's not our perfect faith that our Lord demands. It is just faith in Him. It is not weak faith or imperfect faith, but it is unfaith that stops the flow of divine grace. We don't have to have it all figured out, folks. We don't have to have all the theology correct. We don't have to have all the scripture memorized and all of this. When we come to Jesus, just a little bit of faith to reach out to the Master, to recognize that we have a need, to recognize that I don't know where else to go, but I know that Jesus can take care of my need. That little bit of faith. So she touches him and she's healed, Scripture says. And so get the image. So it's this big crowd of people. Anybody been to a big concert, or maybe you've been to a big race or something, and all kind of people are crowding in. Everyone's touching everybody. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Master." The people are crowding in. They're pressing against you. What do you mean, who touched you? A bunch of people are touching you. In this moment, see, Jesus, the only people who know what has happened is Jesus and the woman. They are the only two in this moment. They have known. They know what has just taken place. I would imagine if you're Jairus, you're thinking, who cares who touched you? Come on. My daughter is dying. Let's go. See, remember, this is all in the same narrative. He's come to her, and he's come to Jesus and said, I need your help. Jesus says, yeah, all right, sounds good. Very nonchalant, like, no big deal. Daughter's deathly ill? Oh, big deal, let's go. And then he stops and deals with this, who touched me? And he's like, I don't care who touched you. Let's go, Jesus, let's go. I've got a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. Let's go. You ever wonder why Jesus stopped? I mean, in some regard, Jesus could have just, I mean, Jesus knows what happened. He felt the power leave him. In some cases, he could have just said, well, you know, that's good. I'm glad somebody got a touch. I think he chooses to bring her illness and her new health out into the open. In doing this, he took the whole situation out of the realm of magic or superstition and put it into the realm of personal relationship and faith. As a result, she experiences wholeness of life and a wholeness of faith in the Messiah. You see, faith isn't just about having your problem solved. It's about a relationship and a journey of wholeness with Christ. There's this new movie out now. Or not new, but it's a remake of the cartoon Aladdin. Have you seen it yet? Don't ruin it for me. I don't know how it ends. You know, when you got Will Smith playing this genie. I mean, that's why I want to see that. I mean, come on. Will Smith, come on now. You know, but this genie that comes out and does all these things. That's not how God works, y'all. God is not Will Smith. He's not Aladdin's lamp. This faith that we have is not because you want something from God or not because you have a need. This faith is about this relationship that you want to walk with Christ each and every day. So Jesus and woman, they have this encounter, and she, I would think it's a moment of faith. She says, well, this is, I touched you. This is what happened. And she knows the humiliation that is about to happen. Because she's ceremonially unclean. She shouldn't even be in the crowds, let alone touching somebody. And she says, it was me. And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And so while Jesus was speaking this, someone, look at verse 49, someone comes to the house, comes from the house of Jairus, and the synagogue leader says, your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Man, talk about lack of faith. You know, I don't know who this guy from this house was, but he shows up and says, don't bother him anymore. He's too late. Hearing this, Jesus said, don't be afraid. We see that again. Don't be afraid. No fear. Don't be scared. Just believe and she will be healed. And so Jesus, he arrives here at the house. Peter, James, and John, I think it's significant he brings those three in. I think there's a strong imagery of these three who are probably going to will end up being the big leaders in moving the church forward there in the book of Acts. He wants them to see this firsthand because Jesus knows what's about to happen. Amen. He walks into the house and everyone is wailing, everyone's mourning, and Jesus comes and he says, stop all this wailing, stop all this. She's not dead, she's asleep. They all laughed at him, verse 53. But Jesus, he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up, and her spirit returned. Man, think if you're one of those scoffers. Think if you're one of the ones that was laughing at Jesus, who began to laugh when Jesus comes in and says, oh, she's not asleep. How do you think they feel? I guarantee you this. They are probably the biggest, most significant cheerleaders for Jesus from that point on. Because they saw Jesus take their disbelief and turned it into a reality. I mean, think about that. So I think in this story we can learn something about faith here. I believe that faith is knowing that Jesus will either heal us, or he'll either change the situation, or he'll sustain us through it. I believe that could be our definition of faith here, that Jesus will either change the situation or sustain us through it. How many of you, and you can raise your hands, I want show of hands, how many people could say they had a situation, you prayed about it, you had others pray about it, and Jesus changed the situation? Amen. How many of you can say you had a situation, you prayed through it, you had others pray it, and Jesus sustained you through that situation? Yeah, that's what it is. I mean, we don't understand how and the rhyme or the reason, but we know that Jesus, through faith, is going to do these things. He's either going to change the situation or he's going to sustain us through the situation. And I really believe that we see this as Jesus, as he walks both Jairus and the woman through this situation. He stays with them through the whole situation. We have to remember that not only should we have faith, and this is the next point I want you to see, we should not only have faith in his power, but in also his timeline. I think this is what we see here in both these cases. I'm sure the woman would have wanted to have been healed of her situation 11 years ago, or 12 years and 11 years and 11 months before it happened. I'm sure that's what she would have preferred to happen. I'm sure Jairus would have rather his daughter just been healed just like that when he went and he saw Jesus. I'm sure all of them would have rather had a different timeline, but they didn't. But I would say that whether they realized it, maybe whether they were doing it on purpose or not, they both displayed this faith in his power and this faith in his timeline. So as we wrap it up, I want you to be reminded of this, that faith is about this ongoing relationship with Christ that leads you to new levels of trust. When you realize that you have to believe in both his power and his timeline, we recognize that Christ wants to lead us to these new levels of trust. See, faith is about no fear in the midst of a terrifying situation, because we know that we can trust Jesus. In both of these situations, we saw Jesus' journey and walk with both Jairus and the woman in their situation. He walked with them. See, I'm not asking you to pray a prayer. I'm not asking you to take your situation and pray about it and then just think, well, I guess God will do something about it at some point. I'm asking you to have these eyes of faith to know that when you pray about something, when you bring your need to Jesus, that you have faith and you know that while you are walking on this timeline, he is right there with you, walking with you. That's what we see. Jesus, he continues on to the house of Jairus. So he continues on walking with him. And he'll walk with us as well. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. Paul is talking about, in our journey of faith that there's going to be times when we're ridiculed. There's going to be times where we face persecution. There are going to be times where we face things that we would not rather face. And he reminds us of this, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I show this to you just to let you see that God will sustain you. I don't show this to you that everything's going to turn out always good or everything's always going to turn out the way that you would think that it's going to be good. But we know through this promise that we have in Scripture that God, he is working all of these things out. He is moving with us. He is walking with us. Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So when you're in that situation that you need a physical healing, when you're in that situation where there's something financially that's got you in a crunch, when you're in a situation where maybe there's a relationship issue, please know that God is moving and working in our lives. He's working on our behalf. He is going before us. He is moving. He is always active in our lives. And we just got to remember to have the faith to reach out. That when we experience issues with the physical, that we also reach out and recognize that there's got to be some spiritual, that we've got to look for spiritual answers as well. And to have that faith to know that God is going to move in our lives. No matter what, no matter what you face, have the faith that you can stand and say, no matter what the situation is, I know that I am a child of God. No matter what the situation, I know that God is going to sustain me. I know that God is going to move in our lives, and that God is going to be with us, so that at the end of the day, we can say, I know that I know that I know that I am a child of God, and as a child of God, God is going to sustain me. God is going to sustain me through his timeline. God is going to sustain me as I see his power unfold and work in our lives. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to end with this song. I think it's going to be a song of anthem. It's going to be a song of praise. It's going to be a song of testimony that no matter what you're going through, would you just reach out to Him in faith? Would you just reach out and touch the hem of His garment and know that you're going to be able to say that I am a child of God, and God is going to sustain you. He's going to sustain us through all that life is stirring in our hearts and in our lives. Let's sing together. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be in your house today. And Lord, we understand, Lord, that it doesn't take a perfect faith. It doesn't take, Lord, having all the answers figured out. You just want us to reach out, Lord, just to know that you are the one that we reach out to. You are the one, Lord, when we experience issues with the physical, Lord, that we know that there are issues in the spiritual as well, Lord, that we pray and we bring these together. We bring heaven and earth together in our prayers, Lord, when we're facing these situations of life. And Lord, we're thankful that we can reach out. We're thankful, Lord, that we understand that you, Lord, have the power to move in our lives, that you have the power to heal, that you have the power to change situations, Lord. but you also have the grace and the mercy and, Lord, the peace to sustain us, Lord, through it all. Lord, help us to have faith not only in your power, but help us to have faith to trust in your timeline. Lord, to trust, Lord, that we know that you're either going to change the situation or that you're going to sustain it. Lord, we know that you are working in our midst in ways that we cannot see. Lord, you are working in our midst in ways that we'll only see once we get through the storm. Once we get to the other side, Lord, we'll look back and it'll be so evident of how you led us to where we are today. Lord, I'm thankful for this promise. I'm thankful for those who are here today. Lord, for those who couldn't be here today, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them as well. Lord, we love you. Lord, today we offer, Lord, this benediction, Lord, may we receive this. That now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.